Well, my name is Pastor Brad Bigney, and I've had the privilege of serving our church family for almost 30 years now. I still love it. And so if you're our guest here today, thank you for choosing to worship with us on this special day. At the close of our service, if you have any questions at all, don't hesitate to stop out in the main foyer, whether you're here at Florence or in the Independence campus, where there's a great team of volunteers ready to answer any questions that you have and help you in any way possible. Oh, while we might not be using Wikipedia as much as ChatGPT now, it's still a go-to source for what people are obsessing over and concerned about most. And so guess what the most visited Wikipedia page was in 2024? Death. That's right. Despite being a presidential election year, death was the most visited page, with Kamala Harris, Donald Trump, and the Deadpool Wolverine movie. Those were the next ones. Yes, trailing behind. I kid not. Trailing behind, death, with all the chatter about an election and movies, death was still the most visited page. But now here's what I want you to understand. While Wikipedia and ChatGPT can give you truckloads of data about death, the resurrection of Jesus is still the only answer and solution for death. That's what Easter's all about. The answer to our biggest fear. Biggest fear for every human being? Fear of death. And the solution to our biggest problem. The sin problem that separates us from a holy creator God. And so Easter is the good news. It's good news that death and separation from God have been conquered once and for all by the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so if you have a Bible, turn with me to Luke chapter 24. Luke chapter 24, and you follow along as I begin reading in verse 36. Luke 24, verse 36. Now, let me give you the context. The disciples are gathered in the upper room after his death. And word has begun to trickle in that he's been seen. He's alive. Verse 36. As they were talking about these things, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, "Peace to you." But they were startled and frightened and thought they saw a spirit. And he said to them, "Why are you troubled? And why do doubts arise in your hearts? See my hands and my feet? That it is I myself. Touch me and see. For a spirit does not have flesh and bones as you see that I have." And when he said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they still disbelieved for joy and were marveling, he said to them, "Have you anything to eat?" They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate before them. Then he said to them, "These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you." He kept telling them, "I'm going to Jerusalem to die, but I will rise again. These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms," he's referring to all the Old Testament, "must be fulfilled." Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures and said to them, "Thus it is written that the Christ should suffer." This was no accident. This was what he came to do. "And on the third day, rise from the dead, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations. Oh, I think this passage could help you today if you're still trying to decide what you think about Jesus and the resurrection. I'm so glad you're here if you're still trying to decide. Someone invited you and out of politeness you came, or just out of tradition, but you would say, I don't actually believe. I'm so glad you're here. If you're still trying to decide, or if you've made up your mind that it isn't true, I think this passage was written for you. Here's the first thing I want you to consider. Number one, I want you to consider this if you're still trying to decide. Start by doubting your doubts. Start by doubting your doubts. That's right. In other words, I want you to be skeptical about your own skepticism. If you've never taken time to examine the evidence for life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ for yourself. In other words, here's what happens so often. If you're just parroting the doubts of someone else, you grew up in a home that said it's not true. You went to college, so did I, and heard a professor dismantle the whole thing and say it's not true. If you're just parroting the doubts, or you watched a documentary on TV that just dismantled it all, but if you're just parroting the doubts of someone else, even someone that you think is way smarter than you, I would challenge you, examine it for yourself. Because if you don't believe in Jesus and the resurrection, I want it to be your decision and not someone else's. The stakes are too high, my friend. This is too important. Examine it for yourself. Do smart, super smart people make mistakes? Yeah, they do. They do. Examine it for yourself. So please don't make that decision if you've never taken time to read the four Gospels for yourself. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. All four of those books are in the Bible. A record of who he was, what he did, what he said. If you've never taken time to read the four Gospels for yourself, as well as digging into other historical sources outside the Bible, you realize Book of Mormon and so many other religions, you can't find anything outside of their book that confirms what they're saying. That's not true about the Bible. Historical sources outside the Bible confirm the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. He is the most documented, discussed, written about person in all of history. You have no excuse not to examine it for yourself. For yourself. And if after doing that you still have doubts, you're not the first. You're not the first. Look at what Jesus said at the end of verse 38. Why do doubts arise in your hearts? He's standing there. Why do doubts arise in your hearts? Jesus could see their hearts, and he knew that some of them had doubts. And so I hope that is an encouragement to you here today, if that's you. Because here's what I want you to realize. All the evidence in the world can never bring someone to 100% certainty about anything. You realize that? We live in a world in every field of study where decisions are made. We talk about probability, probability, probability in every other field. And so as you examine Jesus and the resurrection, I'm simply asking you to make a decision about Jesus the same way you do every other important decision in life. Whether it's deciding who to marry, who to hire, or whether or not Jesus and the resurrection really took place, your intellect and reason can only take you so far. And then you have to make a decision based on what you do know, not what you wish you still could know. There's always a little bit, does anybody whoever has married anyone, I've been married 38 years now, truly know that other person like they're going to know them after being married to them. What? Does anyone who's ever hired someone else truly know that person? Interview, personality tests, put them before all kinds of groups of top leaders. Does anyone truly know someone else the way they're going to know them after working together with them? And does anyone who's ever made a decision to believe in Jesus truly know him the way they're going to know him after following him for years? The answer to all those questions is no. 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 Because there is always a gap between 100% certainty and what you do know, which usually falls short of all you wish you could know. And so if you were honest, here's what I want you to admit. Every decision you ever make, have made or will yet make, is intellectual, sure, emotional, volitional, and personal. Every decision involves all these components. Yes, intellect is involved, but then your emotions are involved, and then your will is involved, and then it's very personal. Intellectual, emotional, volitional, and personal. All. And so intellect alone is only one part of how you've ever made an important decision. So don't let doubts, don't put Jesus, all the evidence for Jesus and what he did, who he is, in a different category that causes you to forevermore delay. I just don't know enough. You still have questions about a lot of things that you pulled the trigger and you made a decision. Don't let doubts keep you from making a decision about Jesus, because not making a decision is a decision. It's a decision. And God's word tells us today is the day of salvation. Today, the free offer of forgiveness goes out. But that offer will not last forever. Our world is going to come to an end. Your life could come to an end sooner than you think. And when it does, it will be too late. Don't let doubts keep you from making a decision about Jesus. But number two, stop treating the life of Jesus like an inspirational fable. Oh, I'm convinced that Dr. Luke knew exactly what he was doing when he wrote these verses. Because I want you to notice something. And I love Dr. Luke. Of all the four Gospels, he's my favorite because he is a doctor and he's into details. He's the most detailed of all four that we have. Because he's an historian. If you know anything about doctors, it matters. Precision matters. Careful thought matters. Considering all the data matters. It mattered to Luke. I'm convinced he knew what he was doing when he wrote this passage. Because look what's going on with the fish at the end of verse 42. Look what's going on with the fish here. You see it? He tells them it was broiled, not fried, not baked, not thinly sliced sushi. What's up with the details? Why would he give us details like this? Who cares, Luke? I'll tell you why he did it. Because Luke never intended to give us a fable. Fables and legends do not have... I love to read. I read about 50 books a year. And occasionally I wander over into the genre of history. But the thing that puts me off so often is all the... historians love details. I'm like, oh my word. I'm dying here. But historians love details. Details. This is not a fable. Fables don't have details. Legends don't have details. Fairy tales don't have details. History has details. You can choose to say, I don't believe it, but don't treat it like a fable or a legend. It was never intended to do that. These people believed they were recording actual history. It happened in real time. That's why they give so many details. It's a truth claim, not a fable. And so I want to eliminate for you, here's what you hear sometimes. Well, I don't actually believe that it happened or that he died or that he rose, but it's very inspirational. I love the thought of Easter. The writers of the Bible never intended to give you that option. It's history. If he did not die and he did not rise, there's nothing inspirational about that, because it cannot change your life or solve your biggest problem, the sin problem that separates you from a holy God. And it cannot solve our greatest fear of death. It was never meant to be an inspirational fable. He's recording history. It's the same thing you'll notice earlier in his letter in chapter 3. Listen to how he writes in chapter 3, where he gives what seems like way too many details about who was ruling, where they were ruling, when they ruled. Luke chapter 3. Now, in the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar. Does that ring a bell? Did he live? Yes, he did. That's a real name that you'll find confirmed outside the Bible. Pontius Pilate, governor of Judea, Herod being tetrarch of Galilee, his brother Philip, tetrarch of Iturea and the region of Trachonitis, and Licinius, tetrarch of Abilene, while Annas and Caiaphas were high priests. The word of God came to John, the son of Zacharias, in the wilderness. He could have said the word of God came to John. What's he doing? He's placing it and he's fixing it all in real time and space and history. That's why he gives us historical details. It's the same thing you see the Apostle John doing in his letter. When John says, that which was from the beginning, which we've heard, which we've seen with our eyes, which we looked upon and have touched with our hands concerning the word of life, the life was made manifest and we have seen it. And we testify to it and proclaim to you the eternal life which was with the Father and was made manifest to us. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you. These were witnesses testifying what they saw, what they heard, what happened. Jesus was real. His death was real. And his resurrection took place in real time and history. They saw it and are testifying to us about it. But quickly, number three, look at what he did for you. This that took place is not unrelated to you. You say, well, whatever. Oh, not whatever. This is related to you because this was done for you. Look at verse 46 and 47. And he said to them, thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance for the forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations. He lived the only perfect life, keeping the law perfectly. People, as I converse with them about life after death or God or heaven and hell, top answer I hear when I say, do you think you're going to heaven after you die? I hope so. I try to keep the Ten Commandments. They're honest enough to say try. There was a guy in the Bible in John 3 that literally said, Lord, from my youth I've kept all these. Oh, you arrogant little thing, you. You must have been a joy to raise. I've never had anyone say, yeah, I've kept the Ten Commandments. I try, which makes for a better world, thank you. But no one can perfectly keep the Ten Commandments. He did. He's the only one. Perfectly kept all the commandments. And then, as the only perfect God-man, fully God, fully man, gave his life in payment for our sin. There had to be a sacrifice. There had to be a He stood in our place and did for us what we could never do for ourselves. That now forgiveness of sins can be proclaimed in His name. But notice that word prior to forgiveness. Repentance. Not a word we use a lot. But it means you have to turn away from your sin. And here's what's sometimes even harder. The things that you cling to that are sin, but you also have to turn away from your own righteousness. What you think you are doing that makes you better than other people and makes you okay. You got to turn away from all that. Repentance. Repentance, the word is a change of mind. Metanoia. Meta is change. Noia is mind. A change of mind that's so strong, it changes the direction of your life. I was thinking this and doing this, and now I realize I should be thinking this and doing this, which is thinking that I'm a sinner who needs a Savior and cannot save myself. I cannot save myself. That repentance and forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in His name to all nations. Oh, He died and rose again to pay the price for your sin. When He hung on that cross, the sins of every man or woman from every tribe or tongue or language or nation who would ever trust in Him was placed on Him as if it was His. And God the Father poured out His wrath on His Son instead of us. And God the Father was satisfied by that payment. That's why we don't gather and sacrifice lambs or sheep or goats or bulls or grain offering or sweet-smelling incense. None of that was able to truly remove sin. That's why the Bible calls Jesus the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. For those who choose and make a decision to believe. But here's what I want you to hear from this passage that I think is such good news. We live in a global day. We live in a multicultural day. I love it that I don't have to get on a plane and fly anywhere to encounter people from all nations right here in our area. This good news, you guys, do not make the mistake of thinking, oh, the message of Jesus and Easter and resurrection and Christianity is an American hope or a Jewish hope. This is the hope for all mankind. He gave His life in payment for the sins of every tribe and tongue and language and nation. I don't know what your nation of origin is. If you trace your history, this good news is for you. Is for you. He died and rose again for you. No exceptions. Which is why Acts 4:12 tells us, there is salvation in no one else. For there's no other name given among men by which we must be saved. Buddha is in the grave. Muhammad is in the grave. Every other world religion leader died and stayed dead. Christianity is unlike any other religion. It is a God who took on flesh and came into our world to do for us what we could never do for ourselves. Pay the price so that He could be in relationship with us, so that He could forgive us, and so that we could be with Him. He created you in His image, unlike any other part of creation, so that you, if you were honest on your most quiet days, would have to admit, I have a sense that there's got to be more. This can't be it. this can't be it. If you're young, this might keep you going. Oh, but I haven't gotten married yet. I haven't got that first house yet. And now with the cost of houses, that might happen when you're like 70. I don't have that job yet, that career path yet. I really haven't settled in. All these things sometimes keep people going. You know who some of the most unhappy people are? The ones who have already hit all the mile markers and are left saying, what? I thought that would do it, but it didn't. Here's why. You were created to be in relationship with your Creator God and to live forever outside of this world. Not floating around in some mist. I'm not looking forward to that. But a new heaven and new earth is what the last book of the Bible talks about. God hasn't given up on us, and God hasn't given up on this. Do you realize He's going to redeem the entire universe? He's not saying, oh, sin wrecked it, so there we go. No. The death of Christ was designed to save people and to redeem this sin-cursed, broken, fallen world that is still quite spectacular. The Grand Canyon, the ocean, the snow-capped mountains. 2 weeks ago, Vicki and I had the privilege of going to Breckenridge and just, oh my word, I'm walking on a path and I'm not just seeing one snow-capped mountain. I see a range from as far as from my left to my right, and I Google, yay Google, what am I looking at? It's called the 10-mile range of the Rocky Mountains. And that didn't just happen, my friend. Our God put that in place, and creation itself declares there's a God. There's a God. And we were designed to live in that glory and that beauty and that wonder with Him and each other, without cancer, without sin, without sorrow, without conflict, without brokenness, without abuse. And it is coming. It's coming. It's coming. But today the free offer goes out to anyone who will believe. So what about you? Where are you today? I know you're sitting in an Easter service, but that doesn't mean you're right with God. That doesn't mean you've submitted your life and given it to Jesus. That doesn't mean you've believed. Where are you today regarding Jesus? Don't let doubts keep you from making the decision. And oh, look at me. Don't let the things of this world deceive you and keep you chasing after them, thinking, but that would satisfy me. This is enough. That will satisfy me. It won't. It won't. You need Jesus. You need peace with God. You need forgiveness. You need a new identity as a child of God, knowing that you're beloved, you're adopted, you're forgiven, you're redeemed, you're accepted. Things that you may have never experienced in your earthly biological family or friendship network. What you actually long for can be found in Jesus as He brings you into relationship with your Father, Creator, God. So I want you to bow your heads as we close. Because I want you to take a moment right now to think about what you've heard and the decision that you might need to make. Most of you know enough. I doubt that any of you in here are like, oh my goodness, I've never heard any of this before. Most of you know enough. So I'm asking you to make an intellectual, emotional, volitional, personal decision to give Him your life. Believe that He is the Son of God who died in your place as payment for your sins. And so if you'd say, I'm ready to make a decision based on what I do know, then I invite you to pray this simple prayer after me. He sees your heart. You don't have to get up and walk to the front. You don't have to shake my hand. You don't have to sign a card. You don't have to get baptized. You certainly don't have to give any money to this church. This free offer cannot be purchased with anything. He sees your heart right now. Just pray this simple prayer. Oh God, I know I'm a sinner who could never save myself. Thank you for sending your perfect son to do for me what I could never do to be right with you. I put my faith in Jesus as I surrender my life to him. Come into my life. Fill the emptiness. Forgive me. Make me new and bring me into a relationship with you. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.